Well, when I did my HSC, it's good to hear you have a HSC study session coming up. When I did my HSC, I had to study an absolutely dreadful play. It was called Waiting for Godot by Samuel Beckett. Have any of you heard of it? Yes. It is the most boring play I have ever encountered. But it was intentional. That was the point of the play. The two main characters, Vladimir and Estragon, have these long, pointless conversations while they stand around and wait for the arrival of Godot, but Godot never comes. The point of the play was to demonstrate that life is meaningless. Everything is pointless. We're just passing time. Well, as a 17-year-old, I'd only just become a Christian a few months earlier. I hated this play with a passion. I despised it. It was the most offensive and anti-God piece of propaganda I had read to that point. But then I picked up my Bible and I read the book of Ecclesiastes. And I read, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. And to my astonishment, I found the exact same message in the Bible. Well, as we come to the book of Ecclesiastes this morning, there is a very important key to understanding the book so that we get it right. The key is that there are, in fact, two voices in the book, not just one. The book begins with the author, but the author then introduces another figure called Qohelet, or our English translations call him the teacher. And almost the entire book is the observations and comments of the teacher as he observes the world. However, the teacher doesn't have the full picture. And so the author of the book then has to speak up again at the end and make some concluding comments to help us understand things rightly, to see things with God's perspective. So the way we're going to approach our passage today is like this. We'll walk through some of the observations of the teacher regarding two topics. Firstly, death, and then secondly, wisdom. And then after we've seen the teacher's observations, we'll then flip over to the back the conclusion of Ecclesiastes, and see the author's final word. And then once we've seen that final word, then we'll be in a position to work out, what does all of this mean for you and for me today? Well, our first point, the first lesson from the teacher, is that death is the great leveller. So please get your Bibles out and follow along with me as I read from Ecclesiastes 9, and I'm going to begin from verse 2. All share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good man, so with the sinner. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. Well, a previous mentor of mine, his name is Dave McDonald. When he was a student, he studied to be a social worker. And he told me once about a field trip that his social work class was taken on. They went to the morgue. Fun times, hey? Well, they went to the morgue and they were taken into a room with a big glass window. And on the other side of that window was the room where all the dead bodies were laid out on all the tables. Those who were comfortable were invited to go into that room to take a closer look. So Dave, he felt comfortable. He went in and he walked around looking at dead body after dead body after dead body. And when he was telling me about it, he said the thing that really struck him was how much they were all the same. Of course, they looked completely different from each other, but they were the same. Imagine making a little game out of this. It's a very morbid game, I know, but just imagine. Try and guess what kind of life each of those dead bodies might have lived. Which ones were rich? Which ones were poor? Which ones were kind and loving? And which ones had been immoral and selfish? What kind of jobs do you think those different bodies might have worked? Well, you can't tell. It's just a guessing game. Because they're all the same in the end. You see, the teacher is right. We all share a common destiny, and regardless of whether you are religious or godless, whether you are rich or poor, we all end up in the same place. The same destiny overtakes us all. Well, there's different ways people try to find hope in the face of death. One common way is to think that we will live on in the memories of those who remain behind. You hear this often in movies or at funerals. But the teacher is not going to let us cling to that hope. He says that is futile. In verse 5, he tells us that dead know nothing, they have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. The dead are not remembered. We can do a test here. I wonder how many of you could tell me the names of your own great-great-grandparents. Could anybody name their grand? Okay, yeah, there's some. Not many other hands. If we're not going to be remembered even by our own families, well then who else is going to remember us? And even if you are that rare exception whose name makes it into the history books, it doesn't do you any good when you are dead. Well, another common way of responding to the reality of death is to live life to the full. I'm sure you've heard that saying, especially at funerals as well. Life is short, so make the most of it. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Well, the teacher is very familiar with this idea as well. He talks about it in verse 7. Where he says, go and eat your food, drink your wine, have a joyful heart. Clothe yourselves in white, all the good clothing. Anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife. But life is meaningless under the sun. We can party hard, gain all the special experiences that we can. You might like to write yourself a bucket list, that is, a list of 100 things to do before you kick the bucket. Well, even this is futile. It's sad but ironic. The man who popularized the idea of a bucket list, his name was Dave Freeman. He wrote a book, 100 Things to Do Before You Die. Well, he died unexpectedly when he slipped in his home and hit his head. He died at the age of 47, having done hardly any of the things on his list. Well, again, we see this same futility in Ecclesiastes, in verse 12. We are told, no one knows when the hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. We don't know the day of our death. We don't know how long we have. When you hear that dreaded diagnosis from the doctor, or when you hear of that tragic accident, it always comes as a surprise. Like a fish caught in a net, we don't see it coming. So, life is short. Should we just live life to the full? Well, if that's your motto, we face another problem. Because what kind of life is the good life? How can you make sure that you do live life to the full? Even if you have all the knowledge, all the wisdom and the know-how in the world, you still cannot control the outcome of your life. And so we turn now to the second topic of the teacher's observations, and that is wisdom. Wisdom which has great advantages, but it also has some shortcomings. Now, our Bible reading only went to verse 12, but we're going to go beyond that. So please come with me down to verse 13. Here, the teacher presents us with the example of a man who is poor but wise as proof that wisdom is superior. So from verse 13, I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a man poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. A great and mighty army is very powerful, but wisdom was even more powerful. It changed the outcome. And so this is proof that wisdom is superior to strength. So you would expect the teacher to go on and say, therefore, gain wisdom. Search after wisdom with all your heart. That's what we hear in the book of Proverbs. That's not what this teacher says. In verses 15 and 16, he tells us, nobody remembered the poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. His wisdom didn't really help him in the end. And his wisdom has been forgotten by those who remain behind. Now, maybe you might respond, say to the teacher, well, yes, but his wisdom enabled him to have a better life while he lived. Well, maybe, but if your motto is to eat and drink, be merry for tomorrow we die, you will find that wisdom still isn't the answer. It doesn't enable you to get maximum enjoyment out of life. It doesn't work. The teacher says to us in verse 11, I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favour to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. You might be the best applicant for the job, but then the other guy gets it because he likes rugby and the boss likes rugby. You might make a really wise investment in that company that is certain to outperform all the others. It's a good, wise investment. But then their office burns down in a fire and they go out of business. Wisdom is indeed better than foolishness. But no amount of wisdom can guarantee that life will work the way that you want it to. The world just doesn't work that way. The outcome seems random, and so the teacher says time and chance happens to them all. Well, if we kept looking on in chapter 10, the teacher also observes that we see fools in high positions and deserving people in low positions. Wisdom is good, but it doesn't guarantee the good life. Life just isn't fair. We only have a short window of opportunity to live life to the full, but our efforts are frustrated and we cannot control our lives. So what are we to conclude from all of this? Was Samuel Beckett's play Waiting for Godot right after all? We just pass time in meaningless existence. Meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. Well, this is why it's so important to remember there are two voices in the book of Ecclesiastes, not just one. If the teacher's words were final, well, I wouldn't have bothered coming this morning. I wouldn't have bothered getting out of bed. Neither would you. And so the author's voice comes back again at the end of the book and he adds one little piece of information that changes everything. So please come with me to Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. I know I'm encroaching slightly on next week's sermon, but I'm sure there'll be plenty more material. So Ecclesiastes 12, "Now all has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Indeed, this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." This one little piece of information that changes everything is judgment. When life comes to an end, there is a judgment yet to come. And if there is a judgment yet to come, that implies some future beyond it, which is going to be determined by the outcome of that judgment. So everything the teacher has been telling us is based on the assumption that death is the end. We all share the same fate. Now, from a human vantage point, going simply off what you can observe, that's absolutely true. But now we are told there is more to the story. There is life beyond the grave. When we then come to the pages of the New Testament, this is confirmed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are promised that just as Jesus rose from the dead and now lives forever, so too when he returns, we will be raised from the dead and we will live forever. And so Jesus gives us a hope for resurrection, for eternal life, and he rescues us from this meaningless existence. We have a future where wisdom will not be frustrated anymore. And so we're left with two options. We can live for this life only. However, the teacher in Ecclesiastes has made it very clear that option is futile. It's doomed to frustration. And so we have a second option. That is to fear God, keep his commands, and live in light of the judgment that is to come. Live with an eternal perspective. And so the big question that we are left with from the book of Ecclesiastes is this. Do you live with an eternal perspective? That's not an easy question to answer. So let me ask you another question. A question for some self-reflection to help you do some self-diagnosis. If I could prove to you right now that there is no resurrection from the dead, that actually there is no life beyond the grave, if I could prove that to you, would you then look back on the life you have lived as a Christian and be filled with regret? Think of all that energy you have poured into church, all that money you've given to gospel work. In my case, I look back at marriage opportunities that I have turned down because it would not have served the gospel. If you could prove that there is no resurrection, I'm going to be really ticked off, and I trust you will be too. If you could look back on your life with no regrets if there was no resurrection, well, I wonder if that indicates you've only been giving God your leftovers. Maybe it indicates you haven't really been making sacrifices in this life for the sake of the life to come. Maybe you don't have the eternal perspective you thought you had. So let me ask you again, if I could prove that there is no life after death, would you look back on your Christian life and be filled with regret? Well, friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, he made that ultimate sacrifice for the sake of the life to come. He died a gruesome, bloody death so that we might gain eternal life. And he calls us, his followers, to lay down our short lives for the sake of that life to come. So I would like to close this morning with these words from our Lord Jesus from the Gospel of Mark in chapter 8. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a person to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Friends, we're going to need God's help. So let me lead us in prayer, and we'll ask God to give us this eternal perspective. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this hope of eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have rescued us out of a meaningless and futile existence, that you have given us hope and meaning. Father, please continue to open our eyes that we would see the world as you see it, and that we might see things with an eternal perspective. Father, please take our lives and use us as you see fit. Help us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to live for your eternal glory. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.
Fear God and keep his commandments, for the day will come when Jesus will return and God will bring every deed into judgment. We're going to sing now our next song, The Day Will Come, reminding ourselves of the coming judgment of God, reminding ourselves to fear God, keep his commandments, and live in light of eternity.